Well, as you heard from Bob Rainer today, the holy days are coming upon us, aren't they? Getting close. And I'd like to take a look today at why the holy days are so important, what we can learn from them. As we get excited as the Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles that we're all planning for, we look forward to that feast, what it pictures. And I'd like to focus today on the fall festivals that we are now going to be entering in this next month, the period of fall festivals. We'll look at what they mean, how important they are, and what benefits we derive from keeping the holy days of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. And looking these verses up in commentaries, so few scholars in the world understand the true meaning of these verses. In fact, the way they explained them was that Paul is doing away with the holy days and all, that you don't have to keep them. And he's telling the Colossians that you don't have to keep those days. Because that's what they've always believed, although that's not true, is it? Let's read Colossians 2, 16 and 17. But Paul is writing these predominantly Gentile peoples, and if you study Paul's life, you know he kept God's holy days and taught God's people and even the Gentiles to do so. But he said, let no one judge you in eating or drinking. Some translations in what you eat or drink, others in eating or drinking, but let no one judge you. So they obviously were being judged in what they were eating and what they were drinking. So he's saying, don't worry about it. Don't let anyone judge you. Or regarding a festival, the Old King James says holy day, New King James says festival, and in the margin it says feast day. So it's obviously talking about the annual feast days there. Or a new moon, and time is governed by the sun and the moon, and the months are governed by the new moons, and in the sacred or holy day calendar, or some call it the Jewish calendar, the new months, the beginning of each month, is at the beginning of a new moon. And so even today, we pay attention to the moons. You know, you start looking at the moon, we know, what, it's almost full. Another month. At the Feast of Tabernacles, there will be a full moon, because twice a year, that is, during the spring feast, as the spring feast approaches, you get a full moon, and then, as you approach the Feast of Tabernacles each year, you get a full moon. Now, some have said, how come we don't keep new moons as a special celebration? The reason is, new moons are not mentioned in Scripture as a holy day of God. You don't find it anywhere, whether you go back in Leviticus 23 or any reference. It is never mentioned as a holy day or a commanded assembly, although certainly not wrong to acknowledge the new moons, the beginning of each month, and how they tie in with the festival seasons, the harvest seasons as well, that type of thing. But then it goes on and mentions, or Sabbath, speaking of the weekly Sabbath. Let no one judge you in what you are doing in regard to those things. And then verse 11, it mentions, which are a shadow of things to come. Says a lot, doesn't it? For you and I understand that the holy days, especially these fall holy days coming up, foreshadow or picture very important events coming up in our lives and in the world. And it goes on to add, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. For the Greeks, it's like saying Christ is the substance. The important point is that all the holy days point to Jesus Christ. He is involved in every single one of them. From Passover, it's all about Christ. The trumpets now that we're looking at, what's it about? Christ coming back. So we're going to take a look at that. We do not keep the Old Testament Jewish holy days. As I think we all know now, we keep the New Testament Christian holy days as revealed in Scripture. If you don't have the New Testament, if you don't believe in that, then certainly you would revert to keeping the holy days the way the Jews might, or Israel in the Old Testament. But with the revelation of the New Testament, the teaching of Christ and Paul, and the deeper meaning of the holy days, they're not just historical. They have to do with the very plan of Almighty God for all mankind, don't they? So coming up, and the dates of the holy days are given in the bulletin today. Most of you already have all that written down. Let's take a quick look at what's coming up next month in September, the Feast of Trumpets. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I think we get excited about the Feast of Trumpets because we know what it pictures, what it's looking forward to. And because we believe that there is a possibility that Christ may return on that very holy day. So I'll tell you, I want to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets every year, don't you? In case that is what happens. And I say in case because I can't prove, or we can't prove, that Christ will return on the Feast of Trumpets. But when you look at the fulfillment of the holy days in the past, like Passover had been instituted by God way back in Exodus 14 and had been kept for, what, thousands of years before Christ came on the scene, about 4,000 years from creation. It would have been 4,000 years, but about 1500 B.C., let's say, when the holy days were given to ancient Israel. And then Christ comes. And when did Christ die? When was he crucified? God worked it out right on the old Passover day, Nisan 14th. When did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Right during the days of unleavened bread. When did God give the Holy Spirit? When did he pour out the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times? Any old day of the week? Any old holy day? Nope. If you know, Acts chapter 2, God Almighty decided to fulfill the meaning of that day by pouring out the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the first time to the church on the Feast of Pentecost that day. So it's likely, isn't it, that God will send Jesus Christ back to this earth on the Day of Trumpets. It's going to be an exciting event. Matthew 24, verse 3. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And notice verse 21, what Jesus told everybody. Before he comes, he says, then will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Last night, my wife and I went with LG and Leah and Chad and Kennedy to the Messianic Jewish service to hear a talk from Max Wein. He's the second one listed on Schindler's List. If you saw the movie Schindler's List, that Schindler, this German man who's a businessman who saved like 1,200 Jews, and he was one of the survivors. And we'd been informed of that, and so we went to hear him speak. And he told of, he was just a young boy, and his mother died, and his brother and sister, he told the story of how each one of them was gradually taken away and died in some of the camps. He and his father barely survived, and he told that harrowing story. It's just amazing. His father, grown man, of course, had gotten down to 50 pounds near starvation. And yet, just in time, the war came to an end, and they were almost shocked. He was telling the story of how, I mean, it's still only a couple of weeks, and the war was over. It was in April. And so most of, a lot of the German soldiers had heard what was beginning to happen, and they were a little bit more leery about killing the Jews because of what might happen to them. But they had Max Wein and his son, what am I talking about? Max Wein was the son, his father, they had been hiding in a barn in some hay, and the Germans came, and there they sat, right there. They tried to escape, but they caught them. And they were taken to take them out to shoot them and out to a graveyard. And there they were kneeled and just ready to be shot. But the German soldier was going to kill them, looked over and saw some women standing there watching them. and that made them change their minds because they realized the war was almost over, there would be witnesses, and they told them instead of killing them, whatever the German word was, I forget, get out of here. And so, I mean, he was telling the miracles that saved their lives, and how, why he at 79 years old now travels around to share the story of how he's a survivor. So I mention that because we all know about the 6 million Jews and picking, what is it, 1.5 million children of all ages that were killed at that period of time, and God says what is coming is going to be much worse than what has gone on in the past before Christ returns. But thankfully, he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But the good news is, brethren, look at this, verse 22, for the elect's sake, the cause of the people of God, those days will be shortened. That's good news, isn't it? We know that before Christ comes, there are some bad things that are going to happen in the world. You know, I've got good news, I've got bad news type thing. But the bad news is yet to really come to pass. But God is going to have to humble America and bring us down. It'll be a while yet, I think, but it's beginning to happen. Germany is now, as you probably read in the newspaper, acting as a peacemaker between Palestinians and the Jews, offering their service to try to help bring peace in the Middle East. And of course, the Pope has been offering for a long time to be a peacemaker over there. So things are shaking up. So slowly but surely in world events, and we need to stay awake and alert. But Christ is going to return. And he is the one that is going to intervene to save mankind from the most horrendous end-time war and fighting and killing that mankind has ever experienced, brethren. That's the bad news, good news. Notice Revelation 11, 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Indications that Christ will return when trumpets are being blown. We know in Revelation it goes through and mentions the angels blowing the trumpets, and first trumpet, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and the seventh trumpet. Notice Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded. This is the blast of the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But this is a good indication, isn't it, that the voices that are being heard, the return of Christ, we know it's going to take place at the blowing of a trumpet in the end time. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. So we'll be hearing more about that when we come to that day, more in detail, and we'll be reviewing prophetically where we are. I'm going to take the time to do a lot of reading and studying on what's happening, all these important prophecies, the things that Jesus said that we should be watching and be aware of, so that we can do what Jesus said, watch and pray, that we might be worthy to escape what is going to come to pass. And then we move right on, you know, 10 days later, to the Feast of Atonement, don't we? Feast of Atonement this year. And in our bulletin today, we give you the day of the Feast of Atonement. Trumpets will be keeping in Seattle at the Scottish Rite Hall, where we usually meet, because Tacoma and Olympia will be coming up to join us on the Feast of Trumpets. Day of Atonement will just be meeting as our congregation together right here in Bellevue in this hall. And we'll be having one service on a trumpet at 12 noon, because Mr. John Seforek, the other pastor, will be in Montana. And we'll have one service on the Feast of Atonement at 12 noon right here. Well, what does this remind us of? Why do we look forward to the Day of Atonement? Because we get to fast? Well, when September comes, we may let that be our fast day together. We'll be fasting anyway in September, and it does fall at the end of the month, and that's kind of been the cycle that we've been getting into in our monthly fast day together anyway. So it would be appropriate for us to let the Feast of Atonement, the end of September, be our fast day together as a congregation for a number of those in hell. But what does it remind you of? What does the Day of Atonement picture and remind you of? When you think about it, do you just say, oh no, groan, I'm going to get hungry and thirsty on that day? Or do you remember the wonderful meaning of atonement? You know, when you break it down into its three syllables there, at one ment. Beautiful, isn't it? This feast God has given us, which pictures the time when the whole world and all mankind, all beings, will be at one with God and with each other. Because another word for atonement is reconciliation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, after Christ comes, it's then going to begin the process, brethren, of reconciliation between people, between nations. When will the conflict between Israelis and Palestinians be solved in this life? No, never. Or between any other group of people who don't get along. Atonement looks forward to the time when you and I will assist Christ in teaching individuals and nations how to reconcile, how to make peace with one another, how to get along. What an awesome time. We look forward to that. And notice here, as I mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, being peacemakers. You know people who don't get along, can't get along in the church? You know nations that can't get along? It's going to be a big job, isn't it? Being sent out by Christ to teach people how to reconcile, and different races and different nationalities how to forgive one another and reconcile. Verse 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so I love the Day of Atonement. Yes, we'll see it when Christ returns and sends a mighty angel to bind up Satan and the demons. I love the Day of Atonement because I know that's the day when Satan and the demons will be restrained. And finally, there will come peace on earth. So it's a wonderful holy day to look forward to and to plan for and to be excited about. And on that day, we will once again review in detail the beauty of the Feast of Atonement and its future meaning and what part and what role Christ plays in that wonderful holy day. So that's why I hope you'll be planning to take that day off from work as God instructs. Some of you may even be already on your way to the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes people leave early for trips. But then the next feast will be the Feast of Tabernacles. And as Bob Rainer even mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year rule or reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And that's what we live for, isn't it? Every day of our lives. You know, I doubt if there's a day goes by that everybody in here doesn't sometime during that day think about the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, the 1,000-year rule of Christ. Because I do. Whenever I'm encountering problems or frustrations in this world, and I can't fix them right now, and I can't change them right now, and I can't make it better right now, I just say, I'll change that when Christ comes and when his kingdom is on earth, we'll make it right. Do you do that? I look forward to that day when we will be given the authority, brethren, each of us, to make things right. In that world, all the things that are wrong, we're going to help make it right. So many reasons to be excited about and look forward to and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. It is our goal in life, isn't it? It is our purpose, really, for living to be in that kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be changed, to be like Christ, to live forever. To never have to worry about sickness and diseases and cancer or any of those kind of problems that we announce today and pray and fast about. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And that means you, brethren, all of us. We are blessed and we are holy because God is calling us to be in that first resurrection. Over such, over these who are called to be in the first resurrection, the second death, and that is talking about eternal death, permanent death, destroyed in the lake of fire by God. The second death has no power. Just imagine that again, what God is saying here. When that time comes and you are given eternal life, you will never, ever have to worry about ever dying again. You'll never think about dying. It'll be impossible for you to die. You will live forever and ever and ever and ever. But it says they will be priests of God and of Christ, thinking about us, God's people, all of God's people that he's calling and training and working for, with. And it says, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is the length of time of God's government on this earth for God to show mankind the difference between 6,000 years of man's rule and what it's going to be like when he rules the earth. Feast of Tabernacles, and it'll be right here on earth. And then we go to what? And this is one of the least known and least understood holy days. How many people have you talked to, unless they have learned it from being in God's church somewhere, some contact? Rarely do I come across anyone who understands that there is a holy convocation, a holy day after the Feast of Tabernacles is over. Maybe you have. Maybe you've met some who know of this special day. It's been just rarely that I've ever come across anybody who just looks at that scripture. Turn with me to Leviticus 23:39. I could have gone here for all of these holy days, but I know most of you are familiar that Leviticus 23 is one of the chapters where all of the 7 annual festivals and holy days are listed in the Bible. But Leviticus 23:39, it says, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, as mentioned earlier verses. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. But wait a minute, Feast of Tabernacles is only 7 days, and the first day is a holy day. But the Bible says the 8th day is a Sabbath rest. And it is what Jesus Christ referred to in the Gospel of John when he stood up and said, on this great day, you're probably familiar with that. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, and we'll see Christ referring to this day. It's John chapter 7, Gospel of John chapter 7. Christ refers to the last great day of the feast. Verse 37. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, we just read the verse in Leviticus, the one he's talking about. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Because that last great day pictures the time, doesn't it, brethren? When any human being who has ever lived from the beginning of time, from the beginning of Adam and Eve, who's ever lived, who never knew God, never had a chance, never were called, died as children, whatever the problem, that's when Christ was talking about. When the Holy Spirit will be made available to any and every human being who has ever lived or ever existed, no matter when they lived. When I learned this truth of God, when God called me into his church, it brought me such wonderful peace of mind. All of a sudden, I realized that everyone was going to have an equal chance to know the true God, to know his true way of life, and to be in his kingdom, an equal chance. Rather than the belief that all these poor nations on earth who worship pagan gods and don't know the God of the Bible, don't know this truth, if missionaries haven't reached them today somehow and gotten them to accept Christ, they're lost. They're lost. And I have talked to Bible scholars and men with doctor's degrees, and I have asked them of other churches and denominations, what do you believe happens to all these people who never got to know Jesus Christ? And the answer was, just one few years ago, he said, That is a very good question. Very good question. That's how he answered my question. That is a very good question. They do not really have an answer. And you read, and many of their public, I take Christianity Today, I've taken it 35 years. When I was Ambassador College, it was recommended by some of the teachers there, take Christianity Today, it'll keep you up on what's happening in the churches of the world, and you know their theology, and I've done it ever since. I still get it to this day. So I read their articles, and I know their thinking and how they're looking at it, and they still do not cannot come up with a good answer of what happens to all the little babies and people who've never known God, who've died in past ages. They're either in heaven or hell or somewhere in between. But they can't really explain it because they don't understand these days, do they? What an awesome thing to know the truth of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. These days are very important, aren't they, brethren, in our lives and the plan of God. They help keep us focused. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead. Now, just prior to this, in verse 4, as you know, it's talking about those who lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the last part of verse 4. And then God inspired John to say, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, remember, this next sentence is not part of verse 5. The Bible didn't have verses when it was written. It was scrolls. It's obvious the last part of verse 5 just is part of the same context of verse 6. You'd read it like this. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. See what I'm saying? It's obvious. Men are the ones who added the verses in the Bible. They weren't in the original writings that God gave. But there is a resurrection mentioned in the Bible after the 1,000 years. And it's clear in Scripture, the first resurrection. And the Bible wouldn't even use the term first resurrection if there weren't other resurrections, would it? It just falls right into place, doesn't it? Why does the Bible talk about the first resurrection? Because there are other resurrections. This is one of the greatest pieces of knowledge and understanding that God could ever give anybody, the meaning of the last great day in the plan of God. And so these days that lie ahead inspire us, encourage us, remind us of what is coming, of what lies ahead. They forewarn us also, don't they? So we can be preparing our lives. They help keep us motivated. But if you stop keeping them, and some people have. Some people have, oh, those are all Jewish. We don't need to do those anymore. Christ did them all for us. He fulfilled them all. Don't mean to grind away wrongly at that false teaching, but some believe the Sabbath and the holy days were all fulfilled in Christ, and that as long as you believe in Christ and accept Christ, you don't need to keep any days at all. So, unfortunately, they'll find out when Christ returns, the whole world is going to be taught, the prophecies say, to keep God's holy days, including the Sabbath. And we'll be teaching the world to live by God's laws and commandments. And they will learn that, unfortunately, in the future. They swallowed a large, huge, false doctrine about the plan of God. And so they were confused about God's purpose. But God will open the minds of those who are sincere. And God is beginning to work in the lives of many more people. I find there are many more books and literature out there today about the holy days. You know, when God called me, it was primarily the Worldwide Church of God back in the late 50s and 60s that was really pushing booklets and articles about the holy days of God. Not anymore. As you know, there are many other groups and organizations. God is spreading his word and his truth. But I'm thankful to be able to say, and the other gentleman who was at the Messianic Jewish service travels with Max Wein. He was former mayor of, what did they say? Former mayor of one of the cities in southern Florida there, Miami Beach or something like that, North Miami. But he's also very involved in helping the Jews and returning many of them to Israel, had a hand in many, many Jews from Russia being able to go back to their homeland in Israel. But he came up and chatted with many of us before the service last night. Very, very nice man. Seemed very sincere, very humble. But he was asking me if I was a member of this Messianic Jewish church. And I said, no, I'm just visiting. I was invited to come to hear Max Wein speak. And he asked a couple of other questions. And I said, well, I've been keeping the Sabbath now for 41 years or so, 40, whatever it is. And the holy days for that long in my life. And he says, are you a Jew? I said, no, I'm not a Jew. Not physically a Jew. And he said, well, that's amazing. Yeah, that's marvelous. You've been doing that, non-Jew. And then when he introduced Max Wein, he mentioned Pastor Dennis, he called me, doing these things. You know, they marvel when they find Christians keeping their days, especially for so long, so many years of our lives. So it's a blessing to be able to share that sometimes with others. And it was a good spirit and attitude. You could tell we have those things in common, even though there's things that we can learn from them, of course, and they can learn from us. And I think some of these things, that is, in understanding the meaning of God's holy days, I think we can help them understand more. And I'd like to close my message today, because I have to leave by about no later than 3:30, and I'd like a little time to shake hands with some of you. I'd like to close with a review of some of the many benefits derived from knowing and keeping God's holy days. A review of this course as we enter this fall holy day season coming up. Just a review. Maybe you can add other benefits that I haven't listed here. If you can, I'd appreciate knowing. I'm sure I don't have all of them here, but I've written down some. The benefits derived from knowing and keeping God's holy days. First one I have is beginning to understand God's true plan of salvation. That means to save all human beings. Beginning to understand that. Knowing that all of our friends, all of our relatives, all of our children that may not be in the church, grandchildren, they're not lost. They're not lost, are they? Even if they've known the truth, they may not be converted yet. This was a great big one for me when all of a sudden I realized that I can meet people who can be wonderfully sincere, but unless God has called them to be in the first resurrection and they've come to understand that the reason we need to be learning God's commandments and laws and holy days, that is not what saves us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But repentance is involved, repentance of sin, and that when he calls us, we have to repent of commandment breaking and begin to learn how to obey God so that we can teach others when Christ returns, that we can teach God's way of obedience to law and peace. So understanding God's true plan of salvation only comes as you obey God. I just reviewed and looked at a book this morning written by a scholar in another church. I won't mention his name, but he wrote these books in the last few years on the holy days. Scholarly, but he doesn't really understand the true meaning of them because he just recently, in the recent years, and he learned about them from the Worldwide Church of God before the split. The true understanding came to me as I began to obey them. And God then helped me to understand them. How about you? So this is one of the many benefits. Just knowing about them will not bring a deep understanding of the meaning. It takes obedience. And then God grants understanding, a deeper understanding every year. God will grant every year a deeper appreciation, a deeper understanding, that it makes you excited. Even though we go review them year after year, every year, you can... Sometimes that light just goes on inside my emotions and my heart and my feelings, and I begin to be reinvigorated again, remembering the true plan of God. All right, that's first one of the first benefits, understanding the true plan of God, not being deceived or misled. Another benefit in keeping God's holy days is understanding about the three resurrections that are given in connection with the holy days of God. Because the first resurrection comes at the Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns. We all know that one real well. We all know that resurrection greatly, don't we? And then the other resurrection in Scripture, Ezekiel 37, the prophecy, remember the bones and the muscles and all that coming together? That's again talking about that second resurrection of the dead. I never had heard of any of these things when I was in former churches. I never even heard about the first resurrection. It was just that when I died, my soul was going to go to heaven or hell. And they didn't dwell much on the resurrection because it's kind of hard to explain. Well, if I've got a mortal soul and I die and I go to heaven, why in the world would I need to come back and be resurrected from the dead? It's hard, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And so you find out about the three resurrections. First one very clearly, second one clearly implied. The first one's called the better resurrection in Hebrews 11. But then very clearly you find in Scripture where Christ referred to the resurrection of damnation, condemnation, where people will be burned in the lake of fire and destroyed forever. So that was an eye-opener to begin to understand how God is going to reach every human being who has ever lived and give them a chance to know Him and His way and His truth. That's always excited me. So I know people that I pass on the hot freeways today and out in the streets out there, they're just not lost. Just haven't been called yet. It's not God's time for them or God's plan. Another benefit of knowing and keeping God's holy days, it begins to help you to understand what it means to be called now instead of later. To be the first fruits. Instead of in the thousand-year period, living through the Great Tribulation and coming back to Israel as a broken, repentant Israelite as God regathers the tribes of Israel when Christ returns. And going on into the world tomorrow as a physical human being. And there will be millions of Israelites and people in the world who survive the Holocaust to come and go into the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God still in the flesh as a human being. That you and I will be spirit beings and be their teachers and leaders and servants and helpers. Obeying God and keeping these days helps you to more fully comprehend what it means to be called now. Every time I stop and think, it took the direct personal decision of God the Father, the great creator God of the universe. He looked down on the earth. He looked at me when sometime in my life and said, I'm going to call him. And he brought me to this knowledge of the truth. He did that to each one of you. You may have been born in the church. It's different if you are, because you grow up knowing this truth. And why is this the truth? You have to study. You have to study the Bible. You have to prove for yourself what the Bible says. And God does have to call you, even if you grow up in the church and you're born in the church and you're baptized in the church. He still has to do the same thing. His part is to call you, give you the opportunity to know the truth. And your part is to accept it and to prove it. And many of you have done that. I've had the privilege of baptizing a number of our young teens who've grown up in the church and been baptized, and it's a thrill to do so. But you come to understand, brethren, that for whatever reason, you know, and this is the whole thing, yes, let us be humble. Yes, let us not think we're better than anybody else, because we're not. But for some reason, God decided in His plan that we're going to be first fruits, there's going to be a first resurrection, that we're going to be spirit beings that He would call and prepare and train to be the leaders of a new world. You and I understand and believe that. And a lot of people don't. And it's not their fault in most cases. It's not God's plan for them. So we have to humbly accept our calling and humbly be thankful for what God has given us, but move forward with it in a right, confident way. And so knowing that God has called me to be in that better resurrection, so that when my dear mother lives again, and my father, who's in his 80s now, I'll be seeing later tonight, he's got one eye nearly restored to partial vision, so he's doing better now, but he's not been called yet by God. I look forward to the day when my mom and dad come up in that second resurrection. I don't know who you look forward to many times, but I look forward to saying, hi, mom and dad. Oh, hi, Denny, how are you? Because every day I call dad, say hi, and on the Sabbath, you know what he says now every Sabbath? He says, Denny, have a good Sabbath. That's today. Have a good Sabbath. He knows I keep the Sabbath. Have a good Sabbath. Someday he'll understand why I do it. The last reason I want to give you here is gaining peace of mind. Gaining peace of mind, knowing and keeping the holy days of God, as Bob was talking in his sermonette about quiet and peaceful time and the rat race of the world. Knowing the truth of God and the plan of God brought me peace of mind, peace of heart. I realized nobody's going to be lost who wants to be saved. And the only ones to be lost are those that when God calls them and gives them their opportunity, willingly and willfully reject it. And that would only happen over a period of time, over a lifetime. It gave me peace of mind, and it gave great purpose to my life, great meaning to my life, so that whatever I do now in this life, it's temporary, isn't it, for all of us? It gives us that incredible overview of the plan and the purpose of God that he's working out on earth. So, brethren, let us begin preparing, if you have not already done so, and thinking about the holy days, planning for them, rejoicing in them. Get the dates down in your calendar. Know where we're going to be meeting. Come and rejoice with us as we worship the great God who gave us these wonderful holy days.